If you have your Bible, let's turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 first, all right? We're going to turn to a few passages. We're going to read them, and after that, we'll pray and go right into God's Word, all right? Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Shall we all read that together? Matthew 16, verse 18. Okay, 1, 2, 3. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen to Acts chapter 2 again. Acts 2, verse 40 to 42. The Bible says, 1, 2, 3. Did he testify and exhort, saying, then they that they gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Let's pray first, shall we? Father, we are thankful, Lord, for this time. Thank you, Lord, for the people who are here. Pray, Father, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will teach us something today. And I pray, Father, as we open up your words and to study about this Bible topic, Bible subject of the church, Lord, I pray that you will help us to receive your word gladly with open hearts, Lord, that your word will take root in our heart, Lord, and actually be practicalized in our lives. Help us, Lord, not just to listen, but to obey, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Okay, we're going to talk about the church today. Last week we talked about the armor of God. The armor of God, remember the different pieces of the armor that Paul actually described in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul described the various armor of the soldier of God. You have the helmet, you have the loin girt, the belt, and then you have the belt of truth, you have the shoes of the gospel of peace, you have the... what's that? You know, louder? Breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, what else? Shield of faith, yes. So there are various components of the armor. Question is, just for a quick recap, the armor, is it you can pick and choose? It's kind of like fashion accessories, right? This necklace go well with this armor, and then you choose the necklace. That's not the case. Now, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. You have to put on the whole armor of God. So having understood the armor of God, we're going to dwell into the church, the army, so to speak. The army of the church, right? So you're going to look at, you read Matthew 16, verse 18. The Bible says, actually, that the Lord Jesus himself said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We're going to look at four important main points. The first is the importance of the church. Second, the autonomy of the church. Then the membership of the church and faithfulness to the church. You know, the word church these days is very often misunderstood. Many people, especially non-Christians, have an idea that church means a building, right? When you say, oh, I went to church today, they will think that, oh, it's a building. The church actually, or the church at the street corner, or the church at City Hall, you know. They will refer to the church as the building. And yet some people will refer church as a specific denomination, like the Roman Catholic Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church. And there are also another group of people who refer to church as the children of God. Let's say, for example, people who are saved, they refer them as the church of God. The church of God, people who are saved. We will talk more about that later. The idea of the universal church. You know, I was reading a book. I'm sure you have heard of this group, research group, Christian research group. I don't agree with everything they do, but they're called Barna Research Group. So they had some interesting statistics, and one of the statistics, many of the statistics actually say, point to the fact that people actually find that church is no longer relevant today. Many people, Christians alike as well, say that the church is no longer relevant today, that, oh, we don't need to go to church. You know, I was young, I had an auntie who told me that, oh, you don't need to go to church, God is everywhere, you can pray everywhere, why do you have to go to church and pray to God? But what does the Bible actually have to say about the church, and does it still have a role in our church today? You know, some of the misconception that people have saying that the church is irrelevant. For example, one very commonly, if you go and read people's comments, is that the Bible is outdated, number one. Number two, the people are not friendly. Number three, my needs are not met in the church. Or it's old-fashioned, the music is old-fashioned and things like that. But the point is that there are reasons why churches do the things that they do according to the Bible. But the more accurate way or correct way of saying is that sometimes we come to church with an idea that I'm coming to church to see my needs being met. It's a very self-centered kind of philosophy. But what is exactly the role of the believer in the church? Do we come here and and just seek to be blessed instead of being a blessing to others? So it's very important, especially these days, you know. I'm sure you have friends who are Christians for many, 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 many years, but not members of a church, or they are not faithful to a local church. They kind of like, when they feel like it, then they go to church. Don't you feel that these days people tend to have a very laissez-faire attitude towards church? I don't know about you, but do you notice? Like, church is kind of like a social club. Kind of like the senior citizens go to the RC to sing karaoke. When they feel like it, they go. When they don't feel like it, maybe I'll sleep in today. And we are always looking for a church that first must be convenient near our place. The timing, I must be able to wake up on time. The people I like, then my needs must be met. You know, things like that. People have a very laissez-faire attitude to a church. Even though sometimes some of us are members of a church, we still have this kind of attitude, and I think that it should be addressed, lah. Like, for example, we will have a very casual attitude. We dress how we want to church. We do what we want without regard to the authority of the church. Okay? So, the reason why we need to place importance of the church, number one, the very first reason is because the Lord Jesus established the church to carry out His mission on earth. We have to understand that the church is not a social club. It's not you come here and then, oh, I meet your needs, we play games together, play captain's ball together after that, then I encourage you, you encourage me, we feel good, we all go home. It's not. The church of God is the very institution God started in this age to carry out the gospel. Think about that, the gravity, the seriousness of that. It's just like you're working for a company and then the company's goal is to save the world. Right? It's a very hefty and important mission. So Jesus himself established a church. Bible knowledge question. When did the church start? When's the birthday of the church? Anyone? It's not a trick question. When did the church start? Since what? You know, even the shops we have. Since. When did the church start? Which period? Old Testament? New Testament? Okay, let's narrow it down. Old Testament or New Testament? New Testament. Which part of the New Testament? What's that? Okay, so the point when Jesus spoke to Peter. Any other options? When did the church start? When did the church start? Birthday of the church. When does the church... Anyone? Great, come. Pentecost? Oh, Pentecost. Pentecost. Okay. There are actually a group of people who believe that the church started in Acts chapter 2. Have you heard of that before? It's very convincing. Acts chapter 2 is when the Holy Spirit came and empowered the church. It's not the time where the church started. The church started when Jesus was in his earthly ministry. When he started, he gathered his disciples. He instituted the Lord's Supper, he preached the gospel, he discipled people. That's when the church started. Okay, Acts chapter 2 is not the Pentecost where the Holy Spirit came and empowered the church. It's not the birthday of the church, okay? It is not, we won't dwell too much into it, but it is not the birthday of the church. That is when the church was empowered, not when the church started. Okay, so Jesus himself said that he will establish a church, because in Matthew 16:18, the Bible says, I will build my church, okay? I will build my church. That's why the church is important. The second point, the church is important because the church is the house of God. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy 3:15. This was a verse that stumbled me some time back. And then as I begin to read and study more, then I find it, oh, I see. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says, shall we all read that together? 1, 2, 3. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. I used to think that the truth is from the Bible, right? So when I came across this verse somehow, I was like, the church is the pillar and ground of truth. How can the church be the pillar and ground of truth? Isn't God the truth? Isn't the Bible the truth? You mean, how can every church be the pillar and ground of truth when churches teach different things sometimes? Doesn't it? So I was like, how is that possible? And then God actually taught me that it is not the truth. The church is not the truth. The church is the ground and pillar of truth. What is the ground and pillar? What is a pillar? Okay, in a building, it's something that supports. You know, I think Paul, in the context where Paul was writing to Timothy, during that time, he was a Roman citizen. And I think the Rome civilization was one of the few in the world to actually have the architectural development to build columns. That's why you go to the Colosseum or this, they have columns. Okay, so the pillar is the one that supports, right? The ground is the foundation, right? So in other words, what he's saying is that the church of God is the pillar and the ground of truth, is the one that supports the truth. And what is the truth? Scripture. There are two truths in the Bible. Actually, one main truth. But there are two truths that was mentioned in the Bible. One is the word of God. Thy word is, in John chapter 17, thy word is truth. In John 14, verse 6, I am the way, not me, but Jesus himself said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So the job of the church is to hold up the truth, to proclaim the truth. It is not the truth, okay? Don't get me, don't get the verse wrong. The church is the house of God. I'm talking about the house of God. When we really understand the idea that the church is the house of God, we will treat the church a lot differently, don't we? Like, let's say, for example, if pastor invited me to his house and then he said that, oh, it's going to be a black tie event. You have to wear a suit. It's a very formal event. They're cooking a 6-course meal or something like that. If there's a dress code, you will obey, don't you? When you go to a wedding and they sometimes have a dress code, Singaporeans are very bad at doing this, but we ought to obey a dress code, right? We obey a dress code. But why is it that when we come to church, we find it so hard to obey the so-called rules when it's a church, the house of God? It's strange, right? You go to work, you can't say that I want to dress any way I want. I can't wear swimming trunks to work, right? You can't, because there is a certain expectation. And generally, we all honor that because it's required of us. But then when it comes to the house of God, we need to honor it even more, all right? We need to honor it even more. The church is the house of God and the pillar and ground of truth, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And the reason why the church can be effective as and is important is because we need to hold up the truth. Okay, understand this. When the verse says the church is the pillar and ground of truth, we need to zealously hold up the truth. Okay? We should not come to a point where the church becomes a social club. Many churches today end up not having preaching anymore. They have a panel discussion. They have a sofa set on stage. And then they have a coffee table in front. And then they invite a few people up on stage. And kind of have like a discussion about Christianity. It's a very casual attitude. Or the pastors no longer preach. The pastors sit on a bar stool and crack jokes. Have a motivational talk. But the truth must be preach. It's not the person's opinion. Whoever stands at the pulpit, it's not. You have to preach the truth of God, because without the truth of God, there is no authority. We might as well be a social club, isn't it? You might as well be a conference speaker. The only difference between the church and a talk show is the truth of God. So it is important we hold. It is super important that we hold to the truth of God. So the two reasons Jesus established the church, that's why it's important. It's also important because it's the house of God and the pillar of ground of truth. Number three, it's also important because from Acts to Revelations of the New Testament, the church is the central theme. Okay, I'm going to talk to you about this very interesting teaching. It's called the covenant theology. Have you heard of that covenant theology? What covenant theology teaches is that the Old Testament mentioned of the Israel is equal to the New Testament mentioned of the church. Okay, we all know that New Testament, the main theme of the New Testament is what? Of course, it's Jesus Christ, but it's the church. Okay, the church is the main theme of the New Testament. Like, the letters were written to who? 1 Corinthians was written to who? The church at Corinth. Ephesians was written to the church at Ephesus. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus was written to the pastors, right? To young pastor Timothy. So there's a group of people who believe that the church is modern day Israel. So they kind of spiritualize that church, Israel is now church. And then circumcision is now baptism, and so on and so forth. They're spiritualizing the Old Testament and New Testament. The danger of it is that when you spiritualize like this, anything goes. We won't go too much into it, but I can interpret anything I want, and then I can twist it to say that, oh, God refers to this. Okay, we don't believe in the covenant, or rather, I don't believe the Bible teaches covenant theology. I believe what the Bible teaches, dispensational theology. That means that Israel doesn't become the church, but God deals with different groups of people differently at different time. At a different time. So for example, God's main concern, not rather main concern, but God's chosen vessel to bring the truth out in the Old Testament was the nation of Israel. But in the New Testament, God actually ordained the church to actually proclaim the truth. So God deals with us differently. And when you interpret the Bible, it's important to always adopt a literal, grammatical approach, historical approach. What do I mean by that? For example, when I've heard people say that, oh, when Jesus was raised from the dead, the Bible actually says he was raised from the dead, but the Bible actually doesn't mean that he was really raised from the dead. It was that his love was resurrected. His love was raised from the dead so that we can all experience his love. No. You know, when you interpret the scriptures this way, what are you doing? You have an idea of what it says, and then you're twisting the scripture to fit what you think. When the Bible says Jesus was raised from the dead, it means what? Jesus was raised from the dead. The literal interpretation of scripture is the most accurate. Okay? So the importance of the church. So we have noticed the importance of the church. If we're going to look at the autonomy of the church. The autonomy of the church. If you have Bibles, let's do Ephesians chapter 5. Keep your finger in there first. Ephesians chapter 5, keep your finger in there. You know, one of the teaching of universal church, we'll talk about that later. Oh, by the way, very interesting. Have you ever wondered, you know, the Bible actually mentions many group of people, right? There's the church, there is the body of Christ, there is the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, there is the family of God, children of God. Are all these referring to the same thing? Or even the bride of Christ. Are they all referring to the same thing? What does kingdom of heaven mean? Who does it refer to? And who does the family of God refer to? And who does the bride of Christ? Who is the bride of Christ? Very interesting. We're going to take a look at that later, but I think it's very important for us, especially if you have been saved for some years, you need to know the differences. Because if you do not know the differences or the similarities, you're going to end up having a lot of wrong doctrines, okay? So, autonomy of the church. Just now we mentioned that the church is an autonomous institution. It is not like, oh, the Baptist church, there's one Baptist chief pastor from somewhere, I don't know, in US, and then we are all under this umbrella of the Baptist church. No, that's not how the church was instituted in the New Testament. We'll look at that later. The church, every church of God is supposed to be autonomous. Autonomous means local. That means, let's say as an independent church of God, let's say Ambassador Baptist Church, we make our own decision, of course in line with God's word. We make our own decision. Like someone from another Baptist church down the road cannot come and say, Pastor, I don't think Ambassador should have VBS this December. Maybe you all should have it in November. They can't do that. In the same way, we can't go to the church and say, I think the carpet, can we change to grey colour instead of dark blue? You know, we can't tell them that as well, because every church ought to be autonomous, and I'll show you from scripture why. The Bible does not use the term church singular when addressing a group of churches in the region. It doesn't say the Roman Catholic Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church. In fact, when the Bible actually mentions churches, it actually uses the plural churches, the churches of Galatia, the churches of Ephesus. It's not the church of Ephesus. Okay, it's not the Anglican church. It refers to churches. So it points to the autonomy and the plurality of churches. Listen to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. The first thing I want you to notice, the autonomy of the church, is because the church is an independent institution with who as a head? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. We all should know this by now. The pastor, right? Who is the head of the church? Ephesians 5, 23. The Bible says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body." Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church, not the pastor. The pastor is not the head of the church, okay? It's an independent institution with Christ as the head of the church. Colossians 1:18. Let's make it clearer. A few pages down, Colossians 1:18. Can you all read that together? 1, 2, 3. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. And the first part says he is the head of the body of Christ. He is the head. So Christ is the head of the church, not man, okay? Christ is the head of the church. The pastor is just an under-shepherd. We'll talk more about that later. So the autonomy of the church, because every church is accountable to the Lord Jesus himself. You can see that example in the book of Revelation, when the churches actually, when the Lord Jesus had to deal with the separate churches on individually and personally. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. The apostles established a church as an autonomous institution with one head, who is Christ. Each church has its own leaders and its businesses. The pattern began on Paul's missionary journey. If you want to really understand what God's will for the church, read the book of Acts. He laid out many examples how the church ought to be governed. So the church has... In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1-14. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1-14. The Bible actually, you don't have to read all, but I'll tell you what it says. It actually gives a list of the qualifications for the bishops and deacons. Have you ever wondered, the Bible actually mentioned bishop. Why is it that we do not have a bishop in our church? Or do we? Okay, let me give you this point first. The church has office elders and deacons. Elders and deacons. Okay, the church has elders and deacons. What is the difference? Okay, the church actually has mentioned two officers in the church. The Bible actually mentioned two officers in the church. The first one is elders. Second one is deacons. And he also mentioned bishops. What about pastor? Yeah, of course he mentioned pastor. Or he mentioned pastor. But what is the difference between the pastor, the bishop, and the elder? Is there a difference? Anyone? Come. Alicia, you nodded at me. Yeah, don't be shy. Authority is different. Sorry? The ministry is different. In what sense? As in? Okay, I get what you mean. So, kind of like different roles. Yeah, different roles, right? You know, the word pastor, bishop, and elder are used interchangeably in the Bible. That means it is not wrong to call Pastor Johnny Elder Johnny. But I'll explain to you why we don't do that. It's not wrong to call Pastor Johnny Bishop Johnny. It is not wrong, according to the Bible, to do that. You must wear a robe. It is not wrong to do that, but the reason why we don't do that, especially in many fundamental independent Baptist churches, is because, or Christian churches in general, is because of a strong association with teachings that are not in line with the Bible. For example, if I call Pastor Johnny when I come here, "Morning, Bishop," and a visitor comes, and what would he think? "Well, this is a Roman Catholic church," or "this is an Anglican church," right? Because of a strong association with that. So if I call Pastor Elder Tan, people will think that, it's a Presbyterian church. You know, so that's why we do not use, but it is not wrong biblically to use, but we chose not to use it because of the strong association with the Reformation churches or the Protestant churches. So The word bishop actually means overseer. Overseer. The word elder is where the Greek word is where we get the word presbyteros. If I'm not wrong, presbyteros is where we get Presbyterian. That's why we have Presbyterian. In the Presbyterian Church or the Bible Presbyterian Church, you have the ruling elder and then you have the teaching elder. So they have a panel, so to speak, a panel of elders to actually govern the church. So that's where they get it from. Elder is actually presbyteros. And then you have the pastor. Pastor means the shepherd. So you have the bishop, you have the elder, and you have the pastor. The deacon actually means, is the word, the Greek word of deacon means diakonos. Diakonos means a servant. So the deacon has no authority in the church. The deacon is not the one that has, or that rule the church. The deacons are actually the ones that serve the church. They're actually the servants of the church. In fact, the root word of deacon, diakonos, actually had, is a Greek word that actually has the idea of kicking up dust. Kicking up dust. You know what that means? It implies that this person is so busy for God. Everywhere he goes, he's kicking up dust. Kicking up dust. So that's the root word. The bishop, elder, and the shepherd, and the pastor are three different roles, but referring to the same person. It is mentioned, used interchangeably in the Bible. And so you have the elders, and you have the deacons. These two are the officers in church. Okay? So autonomy in church. It is very important to we're going to talk more about it later, that many people these days, Christians especially, find that it's no longer necessary to submit themselves to the authority of the pastor or the elders. Because we live in an age of where anarchy is fashionable, right? You know, recently the anonymous thing, that the hacker, and then they say, oh, we want to attack the government, we are many, yet we are one, 5th of November or something like that, I don't know. Then they say that they want to bring down government and then they want to create anarchy. You know, anarchy, A-N-A-R-C-H-Y. Anarchy means without rule, without government. Or the Hokkien will call it bo jing hu, right? Without rule, without government. And many people find it hard these days to submit to authority. Like they always complain about government, complain about this, complain about that, complain about boss, you know. And I think one of the reasons, I believe, is because of the age of the internet. You know, these days when you go to the doctor, doctors get irritated with us sometimes, right? Why? In the olden days, we go to the doctor, I'm not feeling well, I don't know what's wrong. These days, we go to the doctor. Doctor, I think I got this. Can you give me this treatment? And I want this medicine. Because the last few days, I read from the internet, it says this, this, this. We become little experts, right? Don't we do that when we go to the doctor these days? We kind of like tell the doctor what we think we got. But in the olden days, we don't. We go, doctor, what do I have? So we come to a stage where actually we actually have this. I believe that we all think we're all experts in little areas. We're all experts, and that's why sometimes we find it hard to submit to authority because we think that, oh, I know more. But can I go off tangent a bit and say that knowledge doesn't equal wisdom. Knowledge doesn't equal wisdom. We are living in an age where there's unprecedented amount of knowledge available at our fingertips, literally, right? Available at our fingertips, but very little wisdom. Very little wisdom to use the knowledge that we have. Okay, let's go back to that. So the autonomy of church. The church is an independent institution with Christ as the head. The church has its officers, who is the elders and the deacons. Then we're going to talk about membership. Membership of the church. Membership of the church. Again, is it necessary for us to be members of a church? How do we become members of a church? Have you ever wondered how do we become members of a church? Last time before I got saved, the moment I got saved, a few hours later, I asked the person who led me to Christ, so am I a member of the church already? He said, no, not yet. So he had to explain to me, okay, you need to do this before you become a member of the church. Then I said, okay, then I do it later. He said, no, wait, slow first. Because, you know, membership of a church has its requirements. It has requirements before you can become a member of the church. And what are these requirements? We're going to take a look at that. But these are not men's requirements. So membership of the church, the doctrine of church membership is found in the book of Acts, beginning with the first church, all the way traced back to the Lord Jesus. We see. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts is an account of the early churches. The book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. Acts 2:42, the Bible says, 41, the Bible says, 1, 2, 3, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. added unto them 3,000 souls. They were baptized and added unto them 3,000 souls. This is a pattern of church membership. You get baptized, and then you become a member of the church. What is the definition of church? You know, just now I said that church is not a building, church is not a denomination, church is not a name for all the churches, not for believers. So what is the definition of church? Okay, the most accurate definition of church from the Bible is this. The church is a local, visible, assembled group of baptized believers. Get it? The church is a local. Local doesn't mean like Singapore, you know. I mean as in, it must be here. The idea of local here, not as in not away. Local, organized, must be visible, group of baptized believers. Baptized believers, okay? That is the definition of the local church. The membership is taught in the example of Phoebe of the church. If you read the book of Acts and Romans, sometimes when the different members go to a different place, they still identify themselves. Like, for example, if I go to the US, go to a certain church, and then I'll say, oh, I'm from Ambassador Baptist Church in Singapore. Right? We still identify ourselves. And this pattern could be found throughout the scripture. This suggests there was a kind of a membership. There was a kind of membership. In fact, if you read Acts chapter 1, you see that the names of the members were actually recorded down, suggesting there is a kind of membership. And I'll give you a few reasons from the Bible why we need church membership. Why we need church membership? Why is it important? Church membership, besides being a pattern from the New Testament churches, is also a matter of practicality. It's also a matter of practicality. What do I mean by that? If a church does not have membership, how can it know who is in the church and who is out of the church? We need to have a membership role. We need church membership, number one, because each church is a body and family. 1 Corinthians, let's listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Each church is a family and a body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, just now I mentioned the different groups of people. The body of Christ actually refers to the who? All the believers? The church. Baptized believers. The church. The body of Christ mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which we are going to read, refers to the church. Refers to the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26 to 27, the Bible says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer it. Member, in this sense, refers to the members of the body, not the members of church. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So the Bible is saying this, that every different member of the church is also the member of the body of Christ. Like last night, I jumped off bed and I hit my ankle against the corner of the sharp edge. And I was like, oh. It was super painful. It was really painful. And this morning I woke up, I had walked with a limp, and I kind of like feeling weak because it was really painful. And because of one part of my ankle was hurt, it affected the rest of me. So in the same way, in the local church, when one part of the body is hurt, the other part of the body hurts as well. Isn't it true? Isn't it true? Right? We all know that, right? When you have headache, you have then you have stomach ache or something. When you have headache, then you get MC. That's what they say, because the doctor cannot. I have a teacher last time in school recently, I went to attend a class at the CC, and then he was telling me, he's a public school teacher, he was telling me that, you know what's the best way to get MC? To say that you have headache because they cannot check. I was like, ah. So we have certain, like for example, where you tear your fingernail, sometimes it hurts, right? You broke your fingernail. And it hurts, and it affects the rest of your body as well. So the church, we need church membership because each church is a family and body. It's the body of Christ. So that's why it's important for us to have a membership, right? For example, if something happens to Sister Leandra, she hurt herself, she fall down and scraped her knee, and then her knee is hurting a lot, maybe a fracture, we will pray for her, we will go and help her, we will pass her, hey, I got this pair of old crutches, maybe you can use it, or actually Timothy can pass to Leandra, and things like that. So the idea is the church, we need membership because it's a body, and we need to, we all affect one another. In the present world, the body of Christ has the greatest practicality in the local church. Coming back to what I said about the universal church, that some people believe, actually it's not a new teaching. The universal church means that all believers, that means a believer in Zimbabwe is part of my church, and I'm part of his church. That's not what the Bible teaches. So in that sense, if we believe in the universal church, the body of Christ doesn't become practical anymore. I cannot minister to someone in Zimbabwe. And when he hurts, he falls down and hurts his knee, I don't know. It's not going to affect me. You know, it affect me in that sense. You know what I mean? So it doesn't correlate with what the Bible teaches about the body of Christ. So the second reason why we need church membership, because we need to keep unity in truth. We need to keep unity in truth. The Bible requires that believers have one mind in doctrine and practice. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. A few pages before. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. The Bible says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." No divisions, perfectly joined together in the same mind. It is important to have membership because we need to have the same mind on the truth of God. I cannot call someone a member of our church when he believes that Jesus is not God, right? Jesus is not God. He's not a member of church. So the idea is that we need to have membership to keep out false teachers and false teachings as well, because we need to maintain our unity in truth and in God. Think about that. Even things like the church covenant that we read monthly, having been led as we believe by the Holy Spirit of God. We all know, right? We read. How many of you actually, when you read that, you actually think about why are you reading the church covenant? It's a covenant. It's a covenant, and we need to take it seriously, because we, when we read the church covenant and then we partake the Lord's Supper, what we are doing is saying that we all agree with what is there. We all agree with what we've just recited. And this agreement will actually give us unity. But of course, this, what is recited, has to be based on the Word of God. So church membership is important to keep unity in church. And think about it. If we do not have the truth, if we do not have the Bible, how can we be united? How can we be? It's like we are using two different maps. Your map says go this way. My map says go this way. Right? And you cannot be united. You cannot be united unless you have a common ground. Unless you have a common ground. This is the ground that we stand on. We need church membership to keep unity in truth, to keep up false teaching, and to maintain our unity in truth as God requires. The third reason why we need church membership. We need church membership for discipline. We need church membership for discipline. Okay? Discipline is often a very unpleasant topic, isn't it? We need church membership for discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, very quickly. I'm going to read that just for 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 to 13. The Bible says, "But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. For what have I to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within?" Judge them within. You see the idea of the church within and without? "But them that are without God judges, that thou therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." So the idea, the church discipline is definitely taught in the Bible. But if you do not have membership in the local church, how can you actually exercise church discipline? You cannot, right? Can pastor go and scold Leandra because Leandra didn't do well her A-levels? Say, "No, didn't put ever." Can he do that? He cannot do that because Leandra is not his daughter, right? But Brother June can, right? Because Brother June is Leandra's dad. In a way, the authority, the church does not have authority to go and tell a member from another church that, hey, what you're doing is wrong. We can counsel them for sure, but we cannot discipline them. Right? Pastor cannot cane Leandra. But Raju can. But I'm sure Raju don't do that anymore, right? Leandra's a big girl. So that idea, we need church membership for discipline. We need church membership for discipline. Without a church membership, how can a congregation know who is in out in the church and out of church, and who is under discipline and who is not? And the idea of discipline is to maintain purity, okay? And the fourth reason why we need church membership, we need church membership for authority. For authority. Like I mentioned just now, we live in the day and age where rebellion against the authority is fashionable. We ought to be questioning, right? Isn't that what we are taught? We question this, question that, question this, question that. Three times the New Testament refers to a group of people who have rule over us. You know, very often when you ask someone who doesn't belong to a local church and this person is just not a member of any church, a Christian, and then you ask the person, hey, who has rule over you? Who has rule over you? And the person most likely will say, God or Jesus Christ. But the Bible actually mentioned a group of people who have rule over the believers. And who are these people? Let's turn to Hebrews. Can the people on my left turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7? And people on my right, 1 Thessalonians 5:12. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. People on my right first. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. And we beseech you, brethren. Over you in the Lord. Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you. In verse 17, the Bible actually says, obey them that have the rule over you. Who is them? Jesus? The Trinity? No, if you read the context of Hebrews and 1 Thessalonians you read just now, the context is talking about the elders. The elders. We need to obey the elders. We cannot have an idea that, you know, okay, this is my personal conviction. I'll tell you about it later. That we need to obey and have submit ourselves to the authority of the pastors. Of course, the pastors or the elders have to submit themselves to the authority of God. The pastor only has authority because of the word of God. Okay? So we need to submit ourselves. We need to have a kind of reverence towards our elders. And I think that's very much lacking in today's society, right? Even when we're planning the youth camp now, and one of the problems that we face when we are trying to minister to young people is this, that nobody bothers to reply us. I'll send 10 messages, hello, how are you? And we know that they've seen the messages, but they're just not replying. Then I was thinking, if you don't want to come for youth camp, maybe you can answer and say, I don't think I'll be coming this time. Then, okay. But they just kind of leave it as that, that they don't bother if someone actually is talking to me. A kind of like irreverence that we have in today's society. And I think one of the things that is being translated in the church as well. We have a very dim view of authority or even elders in the church these days, don't we? That's why it's my personal conviction. I'm not saying you must do this. It's my personal conviction. When I address someone as pastor, let's say a pastor, could be doesn't have Pastor Johnny or whichever pastor, I always try to address them as pastor. Pastor so-and-so, pastor this, pastor that, pastor this. Instead of, you know, I know it is not wrong to address Pastor Johnny as Brother Johnny. Is it wrong? It is not wrong. But it's my personal conviction, I address a pastor as pastor to show respect for the office. To show respect for the office. Of course, you may say the same way. Is it, my mom's name is called Serene. Is it wrong for me to call my mom Serene? As in, factually wrong? No, her name is Serene, what? Not wrong, what? But I do not call my mom Serene, why? Because of respect for her position and authority over me. But of course, this is my personal conviction, okay, that we need to show reverence for the authority and the office of God. According to scriptures, each believer is to be under the authority of church rulers. How can the church rulers and leaders know who they are ruling if there are no membership? That's why it's important to have membership. And it's very important to keep this in mind, young people, that the elders actually have authority over you. You know, some of us who are working, in my office it's very interesting, there's a certain period in the year where everybody will work very hard, nobody will take leave. You know when there's a period? Appraiser period. Isn't it true? Well, no one will take leave. Suddenly, well, MC, no more MC. Everyone will be working very hard during appraiser period. Because why? We are fearful of the appraiser, right? We are fearful of what the bosses is going to appraise us. And spare a thought for our elders. Their appraiser is, the Bible says they have to give an account to God for our souls. Their job is really hard. And if our appraisers is so stressful, let's make it easier for our elders. And some people will say, no, I don't want to obey my elder or my pastor is because he's not perfect. You know, the time he did this and this and this and this and this. The question is, in our workplace, our bosses are not perfect, but we obey our bosses anyway, right? Why? Because we have reverence and respect for the position, okay? So in the same way, we need church membership for authority. Okay, moving on. We have the importance of church, the autonomy of the church, membership of the church, and lastly, faithfulness in the church. Faithfulness in the church. And one of the repercussions of believing in a universal church is this, that you promote unfaithfulness to the church. When you believe that you are part of a universal church, you actually don't commit yourself to a certain church to serve God. And it actually promotes unfaithfulness. And besides that, there are actually many other disadvantages to it, which we will not go through into too much. But let's look from the Bible. Why is it important to be faithful to the local church? And you know, some interesting question a brethren asked me recently. So, I know we need to attend church faithfully, but if you go overseas, how? What if you go overseas? Do we need to attend church? Does it mean that if I need to attend church every week, I cannot plan a holiday more than 6 days long? And things like that. So you get to address that as well. The few reasons why I'm going to give you why it's important for us to be faithful to our local church. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. I was looking at this doctrine of church. There's so many things to cover in the doctrine of church. And that's really not what we want to go through into too much. There's the doctrine of baptism, what are the ordinances in the church, what are the offices in the church, the rapture, and things like that. There are a lot of things to cover. But we are going to look at how it applies to us as believers. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the Bible says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers." We need to be faithful to the church because every believer needs the teaching and preaching of God's word. Every believer needs the preaching and teaching of God's word. That's why in the church. God's ordained institution, He actually gave gifted men, gifted elders, to actually teach and preach the word so that the members can grow in Christ. This is God's plan. The church is the divinely ordained Bible institute for training and discipling the believers. These days, we have many what we call para-churches organization. What are para-churches organization? For example, like YMCA, YWCA, World Vision. What else? Youth for Christ, Campus Crusade. And we have many para-churches organization. While I do not think that it's sin to set up a para-church organization, but what it does when you have a para-church organization is that people tend to think that as long as I'm with you for Christ, I don't need to attend church anymore. That is my church. But actually, it's not. The local church is not to be replaced with para-churches organization or a charity organization. The believer needs the teaching and preaching of God's word, which is found in the local church. Ephesians chapter 4, we won't turn there, but Ephesians chapter 4 actually give a list of gifted gifts so that gifted men and spiritual gifts to build up the flock. God's flock. The second reason why we need to be faithful to the local church is because the believer needs the fellowship with other Christians. The believer needs the fellowship with other Christians. And I said this before, only Christians use the word fellowship, right? I don't know any other group of people who use the word fellowship. When someone uses the word fellowship, you know, Christian, right? But what is fellowship? Fellowship in the Bible actually means an intimate communion. We need the intimate communion with other Christians. Have you ever seen a wife and husband who have been married for a long time sometimes? You realize that they start to look more and more alike. Their behavior, their character are more and more alike. Okay, understand this very important principle. It's actually documented in psychology as well. It's called mirroring. That when you spend time with someone long enough, you become like the person and the person become like you. So we need to be in fellowship with godly people so that we become godly. Why are you laughing? Your mom and dad. Right? You become like the person you hang out with. Even the Bible says a companion of fool shall be destroyed. A companion of fool shall be destroyed. So we need the fellowship of other believers. The third reason why we need to be faithful is because the believer needs the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper and baptism are two ordinances of the local church that was commanded by the Lord Jesus. And we need the Lord's Supper because it's through this breaking of bread that actually reminds us of the death, burial, and resurrection of God. And it's also a commandment from God to observe the Lord's Supper together as a local church. The fourth reason why we need to be faithful is because the believer needs prayer. Prayer is one of the four essential spiritual activities mentioned in connection to the first church. This refers to corporate prayers. That's why it's important for believers I'm not talking about prayer where you pray before you eat or pray before you sleep. I'm talking about corporate prayer, coming together, getting on our knees and begging God to do a work in our church. This pattern is found in early church. Okay, we need to come together in corporate prayer. So can I strongly encourage everyone, as much as possible, if you can, please come for Friday night prayer meeting. Okay? So we need the prayer. The fifth reason why we need to be faithful to the local church is because the believer needs the ministry of exhortation from other brethren. Hebrews chapter 3. Listen to Hebrews chapter 3, a verse that spoke to me many years ago and still holds true today. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. The Bible says, if you're there, let's read it together. Hebrews 3, verse 13. Let's read that together. 1, 2, 3. But exhort one another daily, what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort, encourage one another weekly, monthly, yearly, annually, bi-weekly, bi-monthly. No, daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, what this verse tells me is this: the deceitfulness of sin is so deceitful, the Bible actually asks us to exhort one another daily. It just takes one day for the deceitfulness of sin to harden us. That's why the Bible says, exhort one another daily. Exhort one another daily. The believer needs the ministry or exhortation from other believers. Hebrews 10:25, the Bible says very clearly, forsake not the assembling of ourselves. The church service is not something to attend to merely sit and watch. It's not a spectator sport. We don't come to church and pastor preach. After pastor preach, we hold up about 7 points, 8 points. Good job, pastor. Good service. No, we don't do that. It's not a spectator sport. We don't come and like observe people, see how people dress. Person's dressed today, very nice. It's not a spectator sport. When you come to church, when you come to the local church, you ought to seek to be a blessing. You ought to seek to exhort one another daily. Okay? It is not like I sit here, okay, I come to church. And also it's not I come to church, okay, I'm going to see what people are going to do for me today. Instead of seeking what people are going to do for you today, when you come to church, let's seek to do good to other people, to exhort one another, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we need the ministry of exhortation from other brethren. Every believer should attend church prayerfully, asking God how he can be a help and blessing to other brethren. We are to provoke one another to good works and to exhort one another in the Lord. The believer also needs to be faithful to a local church because he needs spiritual protection. Spiritual protection. We mentioned last week the soldier of Christ put on the various armor. But a soldier, remember, as a Christian, you are not a, I don't know what's the term. Even commandos, they don't go in solo. They go in as a platoon, sometimes with a buddy. But sometimes we tend to try to live our Christian life like, I don't know what's the term for it. Anybody? What's the term? Island? A lone ranger or something like that. Like you think that you're a cowboy, you go into the Wild West and you can take on everybody, you can take on the devil alone. That's not the will of God. God actually gives us the church. If you like it, that's the army of God. We are soldiers, part of this larger army. That's why we need to be faithful to a local church where we can encourage one another. Say, my rifle is dirty. Hey, Jared, can I borrow your brush to clean my rifle? Yeah, I'm out of water. Can you help me? We encourage one another as soldiers of Christ. The believer needs a spiritual protection. The church is like a family. It's a place of nurture and protection. And one of the things that when I was in army, literally when I was in army, one of the things that I looked forward to last night was every Wednesday. Of course, Sunday as well, but every Wednesday, FBI. Because I feel that, you know, it's like Monday to Friday, you're out in the world. Wednesday, you go to church, you hear from God's word. It's kind of like protection and refuge from the things of the world. So it's important we need this spiritual protection. 1 Peter 5:8, we all know the verse. The Bible says, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil is always on the lookout to isolate you and to attack you. That's why you need to stay with the fold. You need to stay with the army. You need to stay with the church. The next reason why we need faithfulness, the believer needs the ministry of discipline. We've mentioned that already, so we won't go too much into it. Every believer needs to be accountable to church authority. The child doesn't like to be disciplined, but he needs it. And it's the same for the, is similarly true for the Christian. The next reason why we need to be faithful is because the believer needs to contribute his spiritual gifts to the ministry. Spiritual gifts to the ministry. Quick survey. How many of you know what your spiritual gifts are? Hands up. Honestly, honestly, I just want to find out. Your spiritual gifts. No way. Come on, seriously. Don't be shy. Hands up, high. We ought to know what our spiritual gifts are. Maybe you should do another series on spiritual. You see, very, very briefly, every believer is given spiritual gifts by God to carry out the work in the local church. Right? In the body of Christ, every believer is given spiritual gifts to carry out his work. And if one part of the body does not do or exercise the spiritual gift, what happens? Other parts of the body suffer. You know, one of the things that I read, why is it so difficult to get people into Mars? You know Mars? They've been trying to put people on the moon, this, that. But one of the challenges, besides being far away, one of the challenges of putting people on the Mars is because a mission to Mars, if they send people up there, could be take to 3 years. If 1 year to go there, remember 1 year in the space shuttle to go there, or the space capsule to go there, spend 1 year there studying it, and 1 year back. So we've gone for 3 years. So one of the problems they faced, besides the distance, was that of this condition called muscular atrophy. You know what's muscular atrophy? When the body, lack of exercise, your muscles kind of string, right? Your muscles string and become weak. Your muscles string and become weak. So what they found out was that if they did some calculation, we send the astronauts to Mars for 3 years, they will lack the exercise to actually to keep themselves healthy and fit and strong, and they will be too weak to actually operate the spacecraft when they come back or to respond in times of emergency. So they're still trying to figure that out. So when I read that, I was like, come on, that's so simple. Why can't they just bring dumbbells there? Then I was thinking, cannot. It's weightless. Dumbbells have no point. So I honestly thought, just bring dumbbells, then they can do exercise while in the space. But it doesn't work. You can't do exercise, right? So the dumbbells will be weightless. You can just like do this. In the same way, when a Christian do not exercise your muscles, you become weak, muscular atrophy. You become weak. So it's important for the body of Christ, for every member to exercise a spiritual gift so that everyone can benefit. If the believer neglects the church and refuses to get involved as he or she should, the church is weakened and God's work in this needy world cannot be fully accomplished. When we do not exercise our spiritual gift and our role in the local church, the cause of Christ is compromised. The cause of Christ is compromised. Having said that, let me draw a distinction. One of the, you know, I told you about the Barna research group that I read about recently. They found out that 60% of people actually leave church when they reach the 20s. 60% of people actually leave church. In fact, I think the percentage is more. Leave church when they reach their 20s. And one of the reasons many of them cited when they did this survey was this. The church doesn't allow me to fulfill my talent, okay, or spiritual gift. Can I make a very clear distinction? Spiritual gift is not the same as talent. Biblical spiritual gifts is not the same as talent. You may be talented in dancing. I don't think that is your spiritual gift. Okay, do not think that spiritual gift and talent is the same. And the Bible actually says to exercise our spiritual gift, not our talent. Get it? So that means I may be the most talented football player in the world, more talented than Ronaldo. But then if my football gets in the way of my service for Christ, I will give up my talent so that I can exercise my spiritual gift in the local church. You get it? Spiritual gift, talents are two different things. Do not put them together. Once you put them together, you get increasingly frustrated with church and you blame church because I cannot exercise my talent or spiritual gifts. They're different, okay? So the last reason why we need faithfulness is because the believer needs to contribute his offerings to the cause of Christ. The Bible says that we should ought to support our church and those that preach the gospel that will live off the gospel. It is very important for us to be faithful to a local church and not a universal church so that we can actually support the work of Christ. We can support the work of Christ. To sum up, it is very sad that the local church, the relevance of the local church is continually being attacked today. Many have said, like I said just now, that they feel that the local church is no longer important. We are all part of a universal body of Christ. Oh, yeah, I haven't answered that question. Okay, I'll come to that. The universal body of Christ. Not so. The Bible actually says that the church is God divinely ordained institution to carry out His great commission right now. You know that? That's a heavy responsibility, and how often God forgive us, we neglect to actually recognize the importance and the authority of the local church. Okay, and I think sometimes one of the problem of ambassador is that we worship in a house, right? This is my theory. We worship in the house. And sometimes, because we worship in the house, we tend to have a more casual attitude because it's like, oh, in the house. Let's say if this is not a house, this was an auditorium, carpet floors. Not auditorium, okay, let's say a traditional church like St. Andrew's Cathedral. Wow, got the stained glass, got wooden pews. We would tend to be a bit more, better behave myself properly, better dress properly. I mean, sometimes I think maybe we're in a house, we tend to be more casual or laissez-faire about the Church of God, but that should not be the case. So coming back to that, okay, I'm going to name a few groups of people. The body of Christ, family of God, the bride of Christ, the kingdom of God. Are they all referring to the church? Okay, I know no one's going to answer the question because everyone just stared at me. Okay, the church refers to an organized group of baptized believers. Visible, local, okay? That's the church. The kingdom of God refers to God's domain presently and in future as well, referring to the millennial kingdom. That's the kingdom of God. I won't go too much, I'll give you verses. If you want, you can talk about it later. And then you have the body of Christ. The body of Christ refers to the local church. The family of God does not refer to the local church. The family of God refers to every believer in this world. That's why you call it the do good unto them. They are the household of faith. Okay? Every believer in this world is part of the family of God. But like brother Pastor Jesse will be a pastor. He's my brother in Christ, but he's not part of my church. I'm not part of the church because even though we are brothers in Christ, we are part of the same family. We are not same body. And then you have the bride of Christ. What's the bride of Christ? Wow, this is tricky. Very controversial also. The bride of Christ, I believe the Bible teaches that the bride of Christ refers to the church. But of course, doesn't refer to any churches. We can talk more into it next time. However, I do not believe there's a group of people, they call themselves the Baptist Bride. Baptist Bride means that they believe that only Baptists make up the bride of Christ. It means all other churches are not true churches. Only Baptists are true churches. That's not what I believe. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches as well. We do not believe in Baptist Bridalism. I just made that word. Baptist Bridalism. But we believe that the Bride of Christ actually refers to the church. Okay? Refers to the church. But exactly which church, we can talk more about it next time. So draw a distinction between the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, the family of God, and the Bride of Christ. They are different, okay? They are all different. Right, any questions? Very quickly. Church of God, we need to have a more reverential attitude towards it, right? So can I encourage, if you're not a member of a local church, earnestly seek God and ask God, God, where do you want me to be so that you can commit yourself to a local church and that you can exercise your spiritual gift lest you become have muscular atrophy and actually further the cause of Christ by being in a place that God wants you to be instead of kind of like floating around. I know, you know, recently one of my friends we were talking to, and she said that, oh, this other friend who is a Christian, oh, now she's church shopping. He used the term church shopping. That's the first time I heard. I mean, online shopping, yes, but I never heard of church shopping. So in the sense that she kind of like looking around for a church that actually suit her needs. But instead of looking for a church that suit our needs, why not find a church that you can actually promote the cause of Christ, you can actually further the work of Christ according to the truth of the Bible. Okay, no questions, let's close in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we are thankful, Lord, for this time. Thankful for the attentiveness of people. I pray, Father, you ingrain in us, Lord, convict us, Lord, of the importance of local church. Help every believer here, help every family that is here, every young person that is here, Lord, to have a reverent attitude towards the church of God. Help us to submit ourselves to the elders. Help us to uphold the truth, Lord, and be the pillar and ground of truth that you want us to be as Ambassador Baptist Church, Lord. We thank you for this time. Be with us during the message. Give the preacher later a double portion of thy spirit. In Jesus' name we pray.